Could I ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and we will be looking at chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we read verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And there ends God's holy word, his infallible word to us. It's a very well known parable that Jesus tells. I think it's on the same level as the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. It's a very well-known story in the Bible, and as is the case, the more well-known the passage, the more familiar we get with it, and we tend no longer to see actually what it is teaching us. And a common misconception regarding the interpretation of this parable is that it was the tax collector who humbled himself that justified him, as though his humility justified him or caused him to find acceptance in God's sight. And the Pharisee did not humble himself, therefore God did not justify him. This is not the case, beloved ones, and I would like you to understand this. This is a very important parable that deals with how God justifies people. The question is, how can I be right with God? How can I be accepted by God? Does he just accept me because I believe in him? Or is there something else? And what the Lord, this parable is, in fact, if you really look at in a nutshell, what it all is about is that it contains within it the manner in which God justifies people, how he accepts them. It's a story about justification. And we have here in picture form what Paul later would tell us in Galatians. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what justification is all about. That is the only ground of acceptance in God's sight, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we know that there is none righteous, not one. Romans tells us that very clearly. Not one of us is righteous. Not one of us comes into this world righteous. We are all born falling short of the glory of God. And justification, as several writers, John Calvin has said, that justification is the main hinge on which religion turns. If you do not understand God's manner of justification, you do not understand the Christian faith. That's the core doctrine of the Christian faith, is how God justifies me, how God accepts me. You know, there's the people that think, well, God should accept me. He should accept me. He loves everyone and he should accept me. That's not the case. If you believe that, you are deceived. It's important for us to understand the context of this parable, who he is addressing it to. To some, in verse 9, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's who he's talking to, right? He's talking to people who are self-righteous. In other words, I find justification in myself, and it's because who I am or what I am that God accepts me. That is what self-righteousness is. I find that there's something in me that God finds acceptable. And the self-righteous person, because he finds himself righteous and that he has goodness within him, the first thing that he does is he looks down upon others. Not so. Well, God will accept me because at least I'm not as bad as that man or that woman. And therein lies my justification. I'm not as bad as the next guy. Therefore, God must accept me. You know that there are people in jail, murderers in jail, who think they're not as bad as other prisoners. You ask him, but you're a murderer. He says, yes, I'm a murderer. But at least I don't molest little girls. You see? He's a murderer, but at least he's not as bad as the... If you're a child molester and you end up in jail, boy, those guys are waiting for you. It's this that goes down to all levels in life. I'm better than the next man. And Jesus says, if that's your attitude, you treat others with contempt because they're not as good as I am. They don't match up to my standards in life. And so Jesus, because he's talking to these Pharisees, he has to teach them a lesson. That it's not who you are or what you are that brings justification or acceptance in God's sight. It's something else. And he tells a story about two people, two men. And I want you for a moment now to imagine that you're standing in a room and on the wall there are two pictures. Two men, two women, whatever. There's the picture of the one and the picture of the other. And the purpose is, the Lord, in doing it this way, he's actually saying to you, look at these pictures, and as I tell you the story, I would like you to then decide which picture resembles me the most. Do I look like this one or do I look like that one? Okay. So remember these two pictures, and as we go through the parable, start comparing yourself as to where you stand. Number one, we've got two men. Could be two women. The one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. So the one picture is called Pharisee. Now normally when we hear the word Pharisee, we think negatively. Hey, these are legalists, and they were sort of kind of bad people. But you know, these were very religious people. They were well respected. They knew the scriptures. And so, we're not talking about fools here. We're talking about people who knew their Bibles. And their purpose in life was to do what God told them in the Bible. That was their passion in life. And so in a way we can say, well, these were good men because their zeal was for the law of God. But sadly, as you know, the focus was so much on the external aspect of religion rather than the internal aspect of religion. And so they became known as legalists. Those who would do things in the hope that God would see them and that he would then say, okay, I accept you. Well, do we have those today? Those of us in the ministry will know for sure there are Pharisees in the world today, in the church today. They come to church with their Bibles. They know their Bibles. They worship in church. And yet their hearts are far from God. That's the one man. Next picture. We have someone who we would call, but this is plain scum, a tax collector. He was a despised man in the society of that day. The Jews hated him. He cheated, he stole. He worked with the Romans. He took money from his own people and he robbed his own people. So when you're talking about these two men, one man looks very good, the other one looks very bad. He looks very bad. The kind of person in society that you would despise. And say, listen, he's just a scumbag. I want nothing to do with him. Well, that's who they are, these two men. But then they start praying. And they say a man is known by his prayers, not so. And this is the story of two prayers, we might say, because it revolves. Because who they are starts coming out in what they are praying. Well, what does the Pharisee say? The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed. So he went and stood in a place on his own. He stood up and he prayed. Loudly, openly, so that everybody can hear him. Now Jesus tells us, do not be like the hypocrites. They stand in the synagogues and in the street corners that they may be seen of men. And yet this is exactly what this man does. He wants everybody to hear him praying so that they can see that he is a very religious man. And then we look at what he prays. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You can stop at those words and just think to yourself, how arrogant. Man, I'm so glad that I'm not like other people. I don't rob. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. No, I'm not even, look at this poor tax collector. Look at this piece of humanity over there. Man, I could have been like him. Thank you, God, that I'm not. I come to this place. I pray. I fast twice a week. I give one tenth of all I have. Lord, thank you that I am so good. And he prayed thus with himself. He prayed thus with himself. That's what the King James says. In other words, literally it means he prayed to his chest. You know what that means? His prayer didn't go further than his chest. It stayed right there with him because he was praying with himself. God wasn't even hearing him. I can only imagine how offended the Lord must be when you thank him that you're not as bad as other people. Then you have not got the faintest idea of who you are and what you are in the sight of God. But then, of course, here comes this tax collector, this piece of human garbage. And he says, standing far off, he stands at a distance, not even lifting his eyes to the heaven, he beats his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had a better idea of who God was, or who God is. He dared not even look up because he knew that he could not even look God in the face. Like David said, my iniquities have taken hold of me so that I am unable to look up. He is filled with shame and the burden of his sin weighs heavily upon him that he can't even look up. And he says, God, and you will note when I read in the Greek, there's the definite article, be merciful to me, the sinner. He says amen to what the Pharisee says about him. Lord, that man, what he has said about me is true. He doesn't even know the half of it. He doesn't even know how bad I am. He looks at me as a tax collector, but that's not all. Those are the two prayers. And there are two outcomes to the prayers. I'll tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. So in other words, God justified the one, but he did not justify the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, why did God justify the one and not the other? Well, you can say he didn't justify the Pharisee because of the content of his prayer. Or, you know, maybe the Pharisee was saying that he gives a tenth of his possessions, but, you know, Ananias and Sapphira also said that, but they kept a little back. So maybe he didn't justify the Pharisee because he was actually robbing God and saying something different. And this poor tax collector, maybe he was making a lot of money and giving his tenth to the church, maybe even giving 20% of his, you know, that's why he was justified. Or maybe his circumstances in life were so bad that he had to become a tax collector. We say that to prostitutes or sex workers, as they call them. You know, their circumstances are so bad in life that they have to do this work, and so God must show them mercy. Not at all. You see, in God's sight, both of them deserved condemnation. Pharisee and tax collector. So there's nothing in them or what they had been doing that caused God to set his love upon the one and upon the other, not upon the other. Both are under the judgment of God. Where's the difference? What is the difference between these two people? Well, I suppose we can go back all the way to Genesis. What was the difference between Cain and Abel? Because they both brought offerings to the Lord, didn't they? And the Lord accepted one, and he rejected the other. You see, the difference lies, brothers and sisters, in the way they approach God. John Calvin, if you read the Institutes, he begins by saying that a right knowledge, that true religion starts with a right knowledge of God and a right knowledge of self. You have to know who God is, and you have to know who you are. That's where true religion begins. And this we see in this tax collector. God, show me mercy, because I perceive you to be a merciful God, and I am a wretched sinner. You see, this very short, this is one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, if not the shortest. In Greek, it's only 6 words. But that is the prayer that penetrated God's heart. And I believe that this is the prayer. Should anyone pray it, God will hear it. Because you've come to recognize who God is and who you are, and that you stand in need of his mercy. So he cries out to the only one who can show him mercy. The one who, as the righteous judge, has every right to destroy him. He cries out to him. But there's something else that he says. He says, be merciful to me. Now, if you look in the Greek, you'll see the word there is also translated in the Bible as mercy seat. In fact, in Romans, chapter 3, it speaks of God's mercy and the mercy can be translated as being mercy seated to me. In other words, what that means, what this man is saying is, Lord God, be mercy seated to me. They're standing in the temple and they are praying, and it could be that he is facing the holiest of holy places where the Ark of the Covenant stands, and where a particular ceremony took place every year, where the high priest would go into the very presence of God with the blood of sprinkling onto the mercy seat. Remember, the Ark had a golden cover on top, and inside the Ark, or the box, was the law. And so the symbolism is, Lord, we have broken your holy law. Moses said, if you do this, you will live, but we have broken your law, therefore we deserve to die. But we have the blood of sprinkling, which speaks of a substitutionary death in my place. On the grounds of the substitutionary offering, show me mercy. Can you understand what this tax collector understood? That God will show him mercy only on the grounds of what happened on the Day of Atonement. You see, friends, there's no other way that God can forgive you. His law demands that if you sin, you shall die. But God has shown mercy. He is mercy seated to us in that He has provided the substitute for you, for the one who will cry out to Him in mercy, for mercy. And you will hear Him. You see, it's not His humility that saved Him. It's not that He had to humble Himself, and because He was humble, God forgave Him. You've misunderstood the parable. But it's because it's on the grounds of the sacrifice made that He will say, on those grounds I forgive you. And the text that I was thinking of in Romans, verse 24, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or as a mercy seat. It's the same word that Luke uses. We come to the end of the story of the two men and the two pictures, the two ladies and the two pictures. And I have to ask you, each one of us, as I ask myself, what picture best suits me? Am I the one who regularly goes to church with my Bible under my hand? Am I active in all kinds of spiritual activities, even in praying and preaching and doing whatever? Is that me? Am I finding my salvation in what I do? In how good I am? Or do I cry out to God and say to Him, Lord, I will perish unless You show me mercy? You see, that's the picture that I would earnestly pray that each one of us would see ourselves as that vile scumbag tax collector, because that is the kind of person that the Lord is pleased to save, because He knows who he is and He knows who God is. Amen. Shall we pray? Our dearly beloved God and Father, how we give praise this morning that there is such a thing as justification of the sinner. Yes, O Lord, even vile tax collectors, such as we are, Lord, apart from God and separate from God and separate from His church. That is what we are by nature. And yet for the sake of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, we have been justified. We have been declared not guilty. And may this be, O dearest God and Father, the portion of each one of us here this morning. And if there be those who do not yet believe this, would it be that by Your Spirit You would work powerfully in them, that they would look to this God, this merciful and gracious God, and cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, in the knowledge that we would go home, I would go home, justified and accepted by God. And we pray this in His name alone. Amen.